reading is from Daniel chapter 4. It's Daniel chapter 4 and beginning at verse 28. And if you're looking for it, it's after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4, 28 to 37. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Let's pray as we come to this part of the Bible. Lord God, we come before you and ask that you might work in us, that you might do what we are incapable of doing ourselves by our own strength, by our own merits, by our own intellect. We pray that you might, by your Spirit, work in our hearts and in our minds, that you might convict us and encourage us, that you might spur us on, and that we might see your Son all the clearer and understand all the more deeply, we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue in this series looking at the dark diamond that is sin from a different angle every week, this week we are taking the look through a case study. We are looking at a person, an individual. We are looking at one of the individuals that has had the kind of power, the kind of supremacy that only a few individuals in the entirety of human history has ever experienced. Matt, can I get you, I left the clicker just down below there, so I am astutely aware of my lack of power. Thank you very much. Look at that. I think technically you're on holidays and I'm making you work again. You just charge overtime. King Nebuchadnezzar rules over one of the most powerful kingdoms. In fact, his kingdom at the time ruled over most of the known world there. And he has the kind of supremacy where he can click his fingers. He can point to anyone and order them to be executed. Or he can point to any person and command that they be his. And no one can utter a word. No accountability to a legal system. No kind of reprimand. No repercussions or consequences. He is the absolute monarch of the known world pretty much at his time. In fact, as the story goes, he, in a desire to express affection and love towards one of his wives, he would create one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Something that rivaled the majesty of the Great Pyramids. What has your husband ever done for you to express affection? He got me flowers. He created the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, right? And yet, despite all of this power, what's fascinating is, in chapter four, King Nebuchadnezzar can't sleep. He's restless. He is more restless, more sleep deprived than a youth leader at a youth group sleepover last Friday. And it is because he is plagued by a dream. He keeps having this dream of this magnificent tree that goes up to the highest heavens, that touches the sky, and under which all the birds and creatures of the earth kind of take shelter. And then he sees a messenger from heaven come and cut down the tree. Cut down the tree and leave the stump in and the roots in the grass, but it's kind of cast in iron. And this dream plagues him so much that he reaches out to a man who has given him wise counsel again and again and again. He reaches out to the man, the servant Daniel. And Daniel comes to him, and when he explains the dream, Daniel kind of trembles with fear. Because he knows who it is he is speaking to. He knows he is speaking to a man that can click his fingers and make him disappear. He knows he speaks to a man who everyone else just agrees with. The kind of man that just has no one that ever pushes back against him. But Daniel says to him and explains to him that Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. You are the tree and all the creatures of the earth take shelter under your branches. But God is going to cut you down. And for a season, seven seasons, you will be kind of driven mad. You will become beast-like. And he explains this to him because he's trying to warn him of if he continues down this path, this is where it's going to lead. This is where your pride is going to lead. And 12 months later, this is where we get our reading that Rosemary brought to us. 12 months later, King Nebuchadnezzar,
others can see better than me. 12 months later, verse 29,
as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great kingdom Babylon I have built?
as the royal residence by my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And King Nebuchadnezzar becomes insane. He sought to be greater than any human being ever, and God lowered him to something less than human. He loses his mind. This is William Blake's famous painting of the madness of King Nebuchadnezzar, where he eats grass like the ox. Notice the beast-like, animalistic-like language. His hair becomes like the bird's wild feathers, nails like the claws of a bird. He sought to be more, and he will be made to become less. Why? Because he claimed that Babylon was great because of his doing, his authorship, his own power. Pride, the sin of pride, is the claiming of authorship. It seeks to grasp that of God's place, God's position, that is that of kind of master and creator, that of composer and author. It is the same issue that we run into again and again today. You don't have to rule the most powerful nation in the world to struggle with pride. See, behind pride, behind every sinful decision, is the arrogance, the pride of thinking that I know how my life should go. I know better than God how my life should be. This is what is behind every form of discontentment. So when you and I, when we struggle with envy, when we struggle with kind of seeing that house that someone else has, seeing that beautiful kitchen, or maybe that marriage that someone else has, or the children someone else has, what is behind the struggle of discontentment is this, is the idea that if I was to write the script, I would write it this way. It is saying, I know better how my life should really be. It is the grasp for control that leads to ungodly levels of stress and anxiety, where sacrificial generosity cannot foster, cannot grow. The soil is too hard, because the fear is, well, I don't know what's around the corner. And what if something comes around the corner that I can't control? What will happen then? And so I need to kind of build up wealth. I need to have a safety net here in order to be able to control. And I'm happy to give, I'm happy to be generous, but only to the degree that it's comfortable and doesn't really impact me. It is grasping for the things that we think we should have in life. My plans, my dreams. I was convicted of this week when I was in a coffee shop seeking to work hard on this talk, and I was convicted by how my lack of prayerfulness. And how too often I sit there and I drink my coffee and I think and I plan and I just kind of operate as if I was to just write the best sermon that there is, if I can just craft the best talk, if I can come up with the best ministry strategy, if I can get our pipeline working right, if I can get our marketing and our promotion exactly right, then people will grow. If I can run the best Bible study, then they will grow. And if they then grow, then the church will grow and individuals will grow. And all the while it is thinking through the lens of, if I just do these things, if I kind of get the formula right, then this will happen, as if it is me who provides the growth. As if it is me who builds the house. And the lack of dependence that I then struggle with. Sin makes us want to work God according to our will, to conform to our plans. But what if God doesn't want us to be successful in our career? What if His ways are not my ways? What if His plan for you is not to be married? What if His plan for you is not to have kids, to be happily ever after in this life? What if His plan involves pain and thorns? What if His plan involves rocks on the road and tears at night? And that in that space of thorns and rocks and loneliness, that what if His plan is that in that space you might cling to Him all the more? And in clinging to Him all the more, you might find that He is enough. That you would find Him sufficient. We put ourselves and our plans, our desires, at the center, and when we do, we think that it will bring us some sense of peace and control, but really, it is the madness of a toddler grabbing the steering wheel. It is the same disaster that would take place if our solar system were to change from having the sun at its center to having Venus at its center. Imagine the chaos and madness where we supplant God's creation for Him being the center with ourselves. And so here are some heart tests. Here's kind of three or four heart tests to try to kind of diagnose how you're going with pride. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you thinking that if you just work hard enough, be good enough, that your plans, your successes, your dreams will come true? Is there a dependence upon God? Is there a submission towards Him? Two, how frustrated do you get with other people's pride or shortcomings? C.S. Lewis put it brilliantly when he said, if pride is putting yourself at the center, then nobody hates proud people more than other proud people. How frustrated are you with the arrogance or pride of other people. Because truly humble people are generous with the shortcomings and gracious towards the shortcomings of others. Number three, how sensitive to critique are you? Is your natural response one of pushing back, putting up walls? Is it one of defensiveness? Because if failure goes to your heart, like if critique crushes you, if failure goes to your heart, then success will go to your head. Number four, are you tempted to think, I will obey the Bible if and when it agrees with what I think? Only when it is practical or sounds reasonable to me. Only if what it says about church goes with how I feel about church. Whereas what if what it says about church goes against what you would like it to say about church? What if what it says about sex or gender is different from what you wish it said about sex and gender? What if what this says about bitterness, about forgiveness, about radical generosity is going to be painful and difficult and sometimes it doesn't make sense to you? Are you still willing to sit under it? Recognize that he is the one who is creator and you are creation. That he is the one in the driver's seat. That he is the one that knows how creation is meant to go. That he knows perhaps something a little more than you and I. I have the argument sometimes with my 3-year-old where I try to get him not to walk on something, not to put something in his mouth, not to draw on the walls, not to X, Y, Z. And every time there's the same question back. Why? Explain it to me. And guess what? Not once have I ever reasoned with him and won the argument. Because he doesn't see the whole picture like I do. And if that is the difference between my 3-year-old and me, how much more so between me and my Creator? Pride is claiming to be the author, the composer. It is grasping for his position, whereas humility is sitting in the position as the gift receiver. And actually, isn't that a great position, right? At Christmas, you want to receive the gifts. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Do you understand? If you recognize that everything you have in life, from your spouse to your kids, to the car you drive, to the career you have, to the money you have, to everything, to the personality you have, then that will both free you to enjoy it, but also allow you to just joyfully receive it and not to claim responsibility for it. Humility is that which receives life as a gift. And I think it's important that Paul says that that it is about receiving the gift. So there's a type of false humility here, and let me push back and clarify this. There's a type of false humility here where people go, I don't deserve kind of what I have, so I don't want it. I'm too awful. I'm too much of a failure. I don't deserve to have any friends. Kind of woe is me. So I don't want this. I don't want these kinds of things. And it's really a reverse pride. Because what you're operating from is still a sense of owedness. Still a position of, I won't take it if I haven't earned it. That I should earn it. That I want to earn it. Whereas real humility says, I don't deserve the good things in my life, but because God is gracious and kind, here it comes. Grace upon grace upon grace. Humility, as the great C.S. Lewis put it, is not thinking less of yourself. And that can be a common false humility, right? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. And that is where King Nebuchadnezzar actually comes to. And isn't it fascinating that one of the writers of the Bible is a foreign tyrant? It is beautiful. You get to verse 34, and did you notice that it changes to first person? At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes towards heaven. He is writing this. And my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His kingdom is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. With all the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the kingdom, for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne. Again, notice, he's still recognizing these things are his. So it's not denial of the gifts. It's not kind of saying, oh, no, it's not me. I'm not gifted at X, Y, Z. It's none of that. But it's just recognizing this is a gift. Everything I have is a gift. Nothing is owed to me. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar. Praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything he does is right and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Here is a man at the pinnacle of his power, a man who has the kind of power, experienced the kind of power that only a half dozen people in the entirety of human history have experienced. And here he is, praising God for making him less than human. For lowering him to the point of an animal. Six hundred years later, we fast forward and we get to another king. We get to another king, and Philippians tells us that this king experienced the power and supremacy, not just of an earthly king, but the kind of kingship that God himself rightfully sits. But that this king did not consider equality with God something to grasp, something to hold on to, but that this king gave up the privilege of deity. Philippians 2, that he lowered himself. He made himself nothing. and became the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. But he went lower still. He went lower than just being made in human likeness. He was being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isaiah would say he would be marred beyond human likeness. That he would be a king who would not grasp for kingship in this life, but would become less. Why? So that he might save others. Because he might, so that he might rightly restore God's creation to be spinning around its creator. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times where we have sought for things to operate according to our will, our plans, where we have sought for our lives to be about ourselves. We thank you for your humility, Lord Jesus, how in the garden you prayed, not my will, but yours be done. How you lowered yourself even to the place of a cross, to the grave, so that we might trust you, so that we might rightly be restored to you, despite our pride and despite seeking to grasp that authorship over creation. We look forward to that day where we will rise in heaven with you, where we will sit around the throne, where we will stand around the throne, and we will sing praises and honor, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And we seek that you might make us into the likeness of Christ, that you might make us like Jesus, that we might seek to make much of you, surrendering our ways to your ways, our wills to your wills, our plans to your plans. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.